Hey everyone, my name is Josh, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and your family and be a blessing any way that we can. You could also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Yeah, it's a new year. Yeah. I know some of us are probably going, woohoo! Other people are going, I'm glad 2025 is other. Other people are going, it's a new year. You know, it's just kind of how it goes, right? But God did some awesome things in 25, and one of the things he did was at the end of the year, 8 weeks ago, we shared an update with the church about where we were standing in our budget and year-to-date and what those numbers were, and we asked you to join us in prayer, trusting that God would provide, but we also challenged the church to be part of that provision, and we ask 1,000 people to be willing to donate $100 at year-end giving just to be able to help with some of that shortfall. And honestly, today at all of our locations, we stand incredibly grateful for God's grace and the way that the church really stepped up to meet the need. Just so you know, as of the last week of the year and the final giving came out finally, we had 966 people participate in the campaign, raising $155,887. We are thanking the Lord for that. Amen. And not just that, 62 people from here at Lake Orion gave, and just over $13,000 just at our location was given toward that challenge at the end of the year. So thank you for giving. And it didn't stop there, because the generosity continued. December ended up becoming a record month for giving, as many recognized the need still and gave faithfully. Our elders last year, with the approval of the deacons, authorized an audacious 2025 ministry spending budget of $4.5 million for all of our locations, trusting that God would provide what was needed to do ministry and fund the work of the church. And that's where that shortfall ended up. But again, we stand amazed. Not only did we meet budget, but we exceeded it by $100,000. We're just thanking God for how he provided. Amen. As we talked about this, I was reminded often of the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8, who gave joyfully, sacrificially and purposely. And that same spirit has been evident in each and every one of you. And so thank you so much for how you've given. Thank you for that. Because we see the gospel going forth in so many different ways. And you are a big part of that, not only in how you give, but in how you give of your finances, but how you give of your time and your talents. So we just thank you so much for how you continue to be a part of the body here at the River Church. At the beginning of this year and each year, we dive into our vision of our church. It's important that we understand what we're all about. So, you know, it's because everything that we do is connected to our vision. Everything we do is connected to it. It's what we believe God has called us to do and who he's called us to be and how he's called us to work. And our vision at the River Church is reach, gather, and grow. If you see it in our lobby, you see it on our graphics and our slides. It's reach, gather, grow. Reach the world with the gospel, gather with the saints, and grow in the word together. Now, you may be here today and been part of the River Church for a long time, and this is like your 20th or 40th time you've heard this. We preach about the vision every single September and January because vision leaks. Vision leaks. In other words, we forget why we do what we do. If we don't consistently have it in front of us, we forget why we do and what we're called to do. It's easy to get off track. And so we need to be reminded to what we're called to do and who we're called to be. If you're a guest with us, either in person or online today, it's your first time, you'll get to find out what we're about here at the River Church. It's tied directly to the call that Jesus gave us in both the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. I want to read those for us this morning. Matthew 28, 19 to 20 says this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then that's reach and grow, right? And then we've got Matthew 22, 36 to 40. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And that's reaching out and gathering together. Today, we're focusing on the first part of our vision, reaching the world. We want to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We really, really do. If we really believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, we have to tell others about who he is. We've met the Savior, and so we go and make disciples. And the start of making disciples is helping them know who Jesus is, telling them who Jesus is. And Jesus in the Great Commission is saying, in our going, we're supposed to go and in our going. See, so often when we come to a message like this, we're like, oh, well, I got to go stand on a street corner and be like that weird dude. No, that's not it at all. When it comes to talking about Jesus, it's everything we do. It's in our going. It's in our drinking coffee. It's in our workplace. It's in our whatever it is, our hobbies. In our going, we want to be sure that we look for opportunities to tell people about who Jesus is because he's changed us. Because he's changed us. The most loving thing we can do for someone is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And this time around, we're going to take a look at what it means to reach, gather, and grow at the beginning of the book of Acts. The history of the start of the church is the book of Acts. It's written by Luke, the same Luke that wrote the gospel named after him in the New Testament. The book of Acts is truly an amazing book. It's a historical account of how we started, about how the church started. There's so many ups and downs, but there's one thing that is a unifying thread of the entire book. It's the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the book is called the Acts of the Apostles, but it could even just as well have been named the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the early church. And so today we start with the beginning of our mission and really the beginning of discipleship. We throw around this word, though, called discipleship. And what does it really mean? What does discipleship mean? Well, a disciple is one that is a follower of someone or a teaching. You can be a disciple of a lot of things. Some of you in here are disciples of Star Wars. That's just a reality, right? So, but then all of you Trekkies just got offended, all right? So, but we're disciples of different things. We can be disciples of football teams. We can be disciples of all, don't talk to me about it, all right? But the reality is we're disciples, we're followers of all kinds of different things in life. We are disciples by nature. But when we talk about disciples in the church, we're all seeking to become more like Jesus as his disciples. Now, how do we do that? Something I talk about every time we go through this is something called four-chair discipling. And I'm just going to kind of skip the rock off of it this morning because we don't have a lot of time to go into it. But I do want to remind us and give us a little bit of a visual of what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. Is this the only way that it's visualized? No. But it's a way that I've come across I think is really helpful for us. And so if you picture with me, there should be on the screen behind me four chairs. And you are sitting in one of them. Every single one of us in this room is sitting in one of these chairs in your development, in your walk with the Lord, as you know God. The first chair is the chair of the lost person. And a lot of people go, wait a minute, you're calling people lost? And I use this illustration every time, but it makes sense. If you lose your phone, what are you going to do? We're going to go find it. I know there's some of you going, I would leave it there because I'm tired of it. Okay, whatever. But the reality is most of us would freak out to go find our phones because we don't know how to live without them. When something is lost, when you declare something lost, it means it has value. And every single person on the face of the earth has value in the eyes of God. You want to know why I know that? He died for them. He died for every single person to save them of their sin if they would call on the name of the Lord. And so the first chair is the chair of the lost person. The person in this chair is dead or they're an infant. They don't yet know. The Bible tells us that we're dead in our transgressions and our sins before we come to Christ. And what somebody in this chair needs so desperately is they need to be told, come and see. Come and see this Jesus. Come and see how he's changed me. Come and see him. That's the desperate need for somebody in the chair of chair one of the lost. And then you move over to the second chair. And once you come to know Christ, you're now a believer. You now believe in Jesus and you're his child. But that's the whole point. You are a child now. You haven't yet grown in your walk with the Lord. And you're a lot about yourself. Well, I like things this way and I want things this way. And you're a child. And somebody in this chair desperately needs somebody to come along and say, hear Jesus' call and help them follow Jesus. Jesus' call to follow me. To follow me. Then you've got the third chair, and that's the chair of the worker. This worker is somebody who's a young adult. This isn't a worker just in people who are like serving in the nursery and giving and serving on security or on worship team or whatever. That's part of it. But the worker is somebody who's now going out and telling others about who Jesus is. You're a worker in the field. You're going to tell people about who Jesus is. And then finally, chair four, that's the chair of a disciple maker. That's the chair of a disciple maker. This person is now a parent, because one of the biggest marks of growing up, of maturity, especially physical maturity, is the ability to reproduce. And somebody who's in chair four is now going out and reproducing the life of Christ in other people and helping make disciples. And that person is now answering the call of Jesus to go and bear much fruit. So as we go through this whole series, there's 1 week here in a couple weeks where we're doing our pastor swap. So Pastor Josh Combs is going to come and preach here at Lake Orion. I'm headed out to Burton. And so we do that at the beginning of every year, just to kind of let other locations see the location pastors that are at other locations. And so we'll be doing that. So it probably won't happen that week. But every week I'm here, I'm going to have this up. I'm going to talk about it, because I want us to really think about where we're at. Where are you in your walk with the Lord? I found the longer I've looked at this and longer I've talked to people, the majority of us in this room are in the Barca Lounger chair of chair two. We're in the reclining chair of chair two. We believe, and we like it the way it is. Because here's the thing, are we sharing our faith? If we're not sharing our faith, we're not necessarily in chair three. Have you made a disciple? Have you actually poured into somebody else's life to help them grow in their walk with the Lord? The majority of us haven't done that. In the church, right? And so what chair are you in? I want us to continually be thinking about that as we go through this series. But back to reaching, because that's what for the person in chair one, we want to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's changed us. And so Jesus has presented a call in Acts chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to get to it here in a second. Acts chapter 1. But the disciples have been going through a lot before they get to Acts chapter 1. They had taken part of the Last Supper in the upper room. They saw Peter deny Jesus. They saw Jesus die. They were hanging out together when they'd heard he's risen. They saw him multiple times over the 40 days between his resurrection and the ascension, which is this account here in Acts. He'd shown up in a room without using a door. It's like they're talking, all of a sudden, poof, Jesus. Whoa, how'd you get the nobody opened a door? What's going on? Jesus kind of shows life like that in our lives sometimes, doesn't he? We're like living our life, all of a sudden, poof, Jesus. Wow, okay. I got to figure out what he wants and what's going on, right? They saw Thomas express his doubt and have his doubting questions answered. Not ridiculed, but answered. And they'd heard Jesus tell them that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit in the near future. What does that mean? They had a ton going on. Then Jesus issues the apostles and us his call and mission to focus them on what they're supposed to do. Because for them, Jesus had risen from the dead, and they're like, yes, our kingdom, our people, the nation of Israel is finally going to be free. We're going to be set free from Rome. That's where they went back to all the time, because that's what they saw in front of them. They could only see what was in front of them. Their time of being occupied was over. It was time for God to fulfill his promise to the people of Israel. That's what they were thinking about. It was true, but not in the way that they would ever expect, which is how Jesus always works. He's always working, but hardly ever in the ways we would expect him to. Listen to their question and Jesus' answer in verses 6 to 8 of Acts chapter 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, Jesus would bring his kingdom and make all things right in the future, but it wasn't for them to know when it would be, and it's not for us to know when it would be. His mission was always different. It wasn't about political power or a new earthly kingdom. It was about just, it was, it, but it was about destroying something that was the most destructive thing that's ever been on the face of the earth. And that's the sin that separates us from God. Sin is destructive. Jesus came to pay the price for our sin. As we heard in so many verses of Romans in 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 5:8, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in Romans 10:9-10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. And then Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:8-9, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. My friends, I have to tell you this morning, as we begin this idea of telling people about who Jesus is and the reality of the call that we have on our lives, there is a very real price for our sin. There's a very real price for it. I know we don't love it when we talk about sin. I don't love to talk about sin. But when it comes to the gospel, we have to understand that there's a very real price for us sinning before the Lord. And every single person on the earth has sinned before God. In fact, John, one of the apostles, would live out this mission that Jesus was declaring to them. And he'd write later on in 1 John 1:8-10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My friends, the beauty of the fact that when we talk about sin, God gives us the answer. We don't have to stay dead in our sin. We can choose Jesus and he will forgive us of our sin when we confess it to him. We're all in the same boat. And as we go through this series, once again, of Reach, Gather, Grow, again, think about what chair you're in. Where are you at in your walk with the Lord? As we begin this talking about reaching the world, I have to ask, have you met Jesus? Do you know him today? Have you given him your life? Because it all comes down to what you do about Jesus. Some of us in this room are like, I'm okay with God. That's fine. He's, you know, he is God. He is whatever. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Because he is the Lord of all. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's a savior of the world. And unless you believe on his name and call on his name, you can't know God. If you have questions about who Jesus is, please text River Church to 97,000. I would love to speak with you this week. It's why we do what we do here. But Jesus here was calling the apostles and us to be his witnesses. What's a witness? When we think about a witness, we can think about it as a court case. What's a witness? They talk about what they've seen and what they've heard and even what they've experienced. That's what a witness does. And the message that Jesus gives all throughout the Gospels and his word is simple. Jesus is God in the flesh and he came for you. He died to pay for our sins. He was resurrected from the dead. He's now exalted in heaven, and he calls us to believe in him to be forgiven of our sin. This is not about religion. It's not about religion. It's about a very real relationship with a very real Jesus. It's not about believing or saying the right things. It's about going to Jesus. It's about believing in him. It's about him. And this mission that he gives us is to the entire world. It was to Jerusalem, which was the city they were in Judea, the surrounding area of that, in Samaria, the country, and to the ends of the world. They would carry the gospel everywhere they went, these apostles would, and so should we. It's our call as well. They were sent to tell everyone about Jesus, but there's also implications about these places. As I looked into this a little bit deeper, it's easy to say those things. When you think about these places specifically, what about Jerusalem? Jesus was crucified there. What about Judea? These disciples that Jesus was talking to, they had been rejected from there. In Samaria, wait a minute, they had to go to those people, the half-breeds? They had to go tell them about who Jesus was? And then to the ends of the world, wait a minute, these Jewish people had to go tell the Gentiles? Ew. Yes, to those people too. That was the call. But Jesus didn't just talk about his mission. This is what's so great about this. So amazing about our God. When he calls us to do something, he empowers us to do it. He doesn't just tell us to do it and then rely on our own strength. He says to be willing to do it, and I'll do it in and through you as you are willing. Because he also told them about the power behind the mission. Acts 1:8, one more time, I want to read it for you. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. What did Jesus say there? They receive power. When? When the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Only then would they be his witnesses to the world. I don't know about you, but so often in life, we can feel powerless, don't we? Especially in our walks with the Lord. That has to be an indicator of something. Because Jesus is telling us that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Let's go back a couple verses to verse 4. Jesus is talking to the disciples and says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. He's calling them to go and do something, right? But what does he say first? Don't go anywhere. Don't leave this place. Don't leave the city. When? Until you have received the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Don't go anywhere until you've received him. Luke, the author of Acts, would write about this a little bit more in depth at the end of his gospel in Luke 24, 46 to 49. This is out of the New Living Translation. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things, Jesus says. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power of heaven. We can't miss this. The only way we are able to witness to who Jesus is in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't miss it. And for those of us that come from a more conservative background, maybe a more Baptistic background, I am so thankful for my Baptist roots and foundation. I often quip and joke, though, that I'm in the process of being a recovering Baptist. It's not a bad thing, but in reality, sometimes we can throw the baby out with the bathwater. And with the Holy Spirit, it's what we've done. We think about the Holy Spirit and go, oh, man, that gets freaky. And the dove thing, ew. So we're just going to, the Holy Spirit's there, but we're not really going to talk about it. What does Jesus say? Don't do anything until you've received the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? Well, Jesus said a lot in the book of John. John wrote this down in 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's pretty important. David did a great job last week. He talked about the Holy Spirit giving us what we need to say when we need to say it. That's it right there. The Holy Spirit, he's coming to teach us all things and to bring to remembrance everything Jesus said. Well, duh, why wouldn't we stay where we are until the power of the Holy Spirit is on us? It's him talking, not us. We don't have to have all the answers. He does. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The Spirit dwells in us. He's given to us as a seal. When we come to Christ, God dwells in us. It's an amazing thing that God's given us. John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. This is the most mind-blowing verse about the Holy Spirit, I think, in Scripture. John 16:7-8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus is saying, wait, to these disciples who love him, who've given up their lives to serve him, who've left their families and their jobs, and they are now following Christ with everything they've got. Jesus says, oh, by the way, it's better that I go away. Can you imagine the disciples going, what? I've left everything for you and you're going to leave? Seriously. But Jesus is saying, it's going to be for your good. John 16, 14, he says, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus told the disciples and us that the Holy Spirit inside them was better than the Jesus beside them. That's something we have to understand here. But think about it. Jesus, the Son of God, chose to be limited by his humanity in order to save the world from their sins. Because only the Son of God, only the perfect Son of God, could die in our place. But because of that limitation, he was limited to that time and that place while on earth. The gift of the Holy Spirit is such that the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, became the people of God. The very Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if you know Jesus this morning, is in you. Let that sink in. I got to let that sink into my head too this morning. And so many times we walk around like we're weak. Yeah, I'm really weak. But he isn't. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, do you not know that you're the God's temple and that God's Holy Spirit dwells in you? See, Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would teach his people all things. Everything that Jesus said is taught to his people through God's word and in God's Spirit that dwells in his people. The Spirit illuminates the gospel. It helps us understand and brings glory to Jesus. This is how we can share it when we live and walk in the Holy Spirit, when we want to live and walk with the Lord. We're in the Word. We're submitting our life to God and saying, I'm going to go where you want me to go. A warning from Pastor J.D. Greer, however. This means that when someone claims to be filled with the Spirit and yet spends most of his or her time talking about their own experiences with the Spirit, you have reason to doubt whether he or she is really filled with the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks through someone, you tend to forget about the person speaking. You don't even really think about the Holy Spirit. You find yourself thinking about Jesus. Because he's who the Spirit testifies to all the time. What's the implication of that? If we have God living in us, if we've really given ourselves to the Lord, Jesus is going to come out of us. The more we grow in him. It's why reaching is so important. It's what we've been called to do. See, the person that's walking with God and the Holy Spirit doesn't bring attention to themselves or to their walk or to their own spirituality. They put the attention on Jesus because he's the good news that people need to hear. And the Holy Spirit points to Jesus at all times. And Jesus knew that the Holy Spirit would be a better teacher than he ever was. He would be ever present in the lives of those Jesus died for. And this Spirit would give them power to live and preach the gospel. Again, God doesn't call you to do something that he doesn't give you the strength to do. When you rely upon him. I don't know about you, but my problem is I rely too much on my own strength, and that's when I mess it up. The Spirit applies God's word to us. It's his job. And he helps us understand who God is, how he loves, and what he calls us to do. But if you remember going back to what Jesus said, he said the Holy Spirit's job is also to convict the world of sin. Like David said last week, the gospel can be offensive. Let's be honest. I read God's word and it offends me quite often. Because I don't measure up. But then I'm reminded that it's not me doing the work. It's God doing the work in me and through me. Pastor J.D. Greer again, he says, Where the gospel is not cherished, the Spirit will not be experienced. where the gospel is not cherished, the Spirit will not be experienced. And on the flip side, where the Spirit is not sought, there will be no deep experiential knowledge of the gospel. Many Christians you see function as deists. They act as if God rules from the heavens and has spoken his word, but does not act on earth or move in their souls, at least in any way that they can sense those movements. Yet if the Holy Spirit is a person, shouldn't we expect him to move dynamically and sometimes perceptibly on the earth? If he lives in us, should we not expect to see some kind of movement? It's challenging to hear these words this morning, I know. Commentator Lloyd-Jones says this, "Those who have received the Holy Spirit are aware of a power dealing with them and working in them." It's funny how he puts it, a disturbance in the force. No, not really, it's not a disturbance in the force. But a disturbance, something, someone interfering in our lives. Yes. I can't tell you how many times I have an attitude and I feel like, you know, for me, I hear God say, Joshua. I do hear that. And sometimes I hear God say, come on, Josh, I got you. It's both. But yes, it's definitely interfering. We're going along and suddenly we're arrested and pulled up and we find ourselves different. That's the beginning. That is what always happens when the Holy Ghost begins to work in a human being, Lloyd-Jones says. There is a disturbance and an interruption to the normal, ordinary tenor of life. There is something different, an awareness of being dealt with. I cannot put it better. That's the essence of the Holy Spirit dealing with us. And man, I think about who I'd be without Jesus. I'd be a mess. More than I already am. I'm really convinced I wouldn't be married. I would have hurt Jeannie in one way or another, and we'd be divorced, and my girls wouldn't be who they are. And believe me, it's not because of me. It's because of the Holy Spirit. It's because of what he's done. So how do we live out this mission, the mission of reaching with the gospel? I love what Kent Hughes says, and I couldn't come up with a better way to say it. This is what we need to walk away with this morning in order to remember how to reach with the gospel. To be a witness, we must have logos, the word of Christ, ethos, the inner reality of what we proclaim, and pathos, passion. Logos, we have to know the truth of Jesus from God's word. We have to know it. In one way, shape, fashion, or form, we've got to do it. It's why we have Bible study. It's why we have growth communities. It's why we have Rooted as a discipleship plan to help you learn more about God. We're going to be talking about Rooted. A new series new class is coming in March. Just as a quick, how many people in here have done Rooted so far? Raise your hands. If you have a question about Rooted, go talk to one of them. Rooted's awesome. It's an awesome plan. If you want to know how to follow Jesus, it's a 10-week class that we do starting March. It'll be on Wednesday nights. It's an awesome thing, but it's why we do it. We have to know something about who Jesus is and who he is. And so that's why we do that. We have to know that. Then we have to have ethos. There's an inner reality of what we proclaim, an inner reality. The reality that we've been changed. My friends, this is what concerns me so much for so many of us. And this is from the heart of your pastor, okay? I'm not trying to step on any toes or say anybody's a bad person or anything like that. But this is what concerns me so much, so often, is if Jesus really changed us, how can we not say anything? Have we not been changed? This is the inner reality of what we proclaim, the ethos. But we've been changed by God. We've seen him work. We've given our lives to him, and we are not who we would be otherwise. And then there's passion. I realize we all have different levels of passion in this room. But this has to be said. The majority of us in this room, we have not shared Jesus with those around us. If we have, it's been a quick mention or we've invited them to church. When it comes to being a witness for Jesus, you can't stay on the sidelines and say you're a witness. People will not see that you follow Jesus just by your actions. You must speak the gospel. We have to talk about Jesus. This passion comes because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and we've surrendered to his power in our lives. This last Christmas season, we had the opportunity to spend it with Jeannie's parents, and they went back this last week. We love spending time with them. It's always hard to say goodbye, so it's been a rough few days on top of the sickness as well. We won't see them again until probably May. One of the highlights of our time together was, yes, the Niners versus the Bears game. It was. Yeah, I'm talking about against, sorry, Lions fans. I mean, I'm a little in mourning, but we get to play next week. I'm in mourning with you. I'm sorry. We missed the playoffs last year, so I do get it. But for those of you that don't know, I'm a Niners fan. It's how I relate, and I like to use stories from my life. The Niners played the Bears last Saturday night in one of the most exciting football games of the season. You have to know that when we watch as a family, we are all decked out in Niners gear. All right, we all are. We're all red in red Niners gear. The lights in our rooms are all red and gold because we have those kind of lights. In fact, I tell Alexa, set the room to Niners, and boom, it goes to red and gold. It's a riot. It's so much fun. It was back and forth. For those of you that watched, when Purdy, the Niners quarterback, threw a pick six, that's an interception for a touchdown, on the first throw, I about threw up. I was like, ah! Anyway, the game went back and forth, and we are loud in our house. We are loud. I'm telling you, you'd probably hear me in the parking lot. That's how it goes. When the Niners won on the final play, I jumped up screaming, yes! And the girls were hooting and hollering, the dogs were barking with us, and Purdy, yes, Purdy, our little dog, jumped up into my arms and was barking with me the whole time in her 49er jersey. Jeannie's parents just laughed. But later, toward the end of our time with them, they would say that, whoa, that was one of their highlights of the trip. Not the game, but our family's fun and passion around it. They loved watching us more than the game. In fact, Mom would text Jeannie last night, because they played last night, and I don't want to talk about that game. But they played last night, and they said, you turned us. They don't like NFL football, and they're like, we have to watch too. Let's apply it to the gospel. If we're that passionate about Jesus, people are going to want to know why. John Wesley once said, I want to make sure I get it right. Where's the quote? Yikes. Light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. Think about this. A few of the witnesses of Jesus in Scripture, Peter at Pentecost, when he preached his first message and 3,000 people came to Jesus. Stephen preaching the gospel to the religious leaders and not backing down, though he would lose his life as he was stoned to death for the gospel of Christ. Paul preaching before Felix as he was facing charges of sedition against Rome because of his faith in Jesus, and he didn't back down. And there's a story of George Whitefield, who was a pastor in England. And it says when he was getting the people of Edinburgh out of their beds at 5 o'clock in the morning to hear his preaching, a man on his way to the church met David Hume, the Scottish philosopher and skeptic. Surprised at seeing him on his way to hear Whitefield, the man said, I thought you didn't believe in the gospel. Hume replied, I do not, but he does. How has Jesus changed your life? Don't discount it, even if it's what you think is a small testimony. It's never a small testimony when somebody's given their heart to Jesus. It's never a small thing that God takes a sinner who's dead in their sin and makes them alive to him. It's never a small thing. Don't you ever discount your story with Jesus, because there's somebody that needs to hear your story. If you aren't sure if he's changed your life, are you following him? Are you passionately going after him? This command to be Jesus' witnesses, his ambassadors here on earth, my friends, it's not optional. We are all called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Kent Hughes again says, the command to be Christ's witnesses is for all true believers in him. There are no loopholes. No one can say this does not apply to me. Our honor exceeds that of any worldly ambassador, whether it be to the mainland China, France, or the private offices of the Prime Minister of England. Christ's last words to us is, you will be my witnesses. To be a witness, we must have logos, the word of Christ, ethos, the inner reality of what we proclaim, and pathos, passion. The apostles in the book of Acts later on would all testify to this Jesus. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. 3:15, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. 10:39, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. 22:15, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. What have you seen and heard, friend? What have you seen and heard? When the Holy Spirit comes on a follower of Jesus, you become a person living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you depend on him, he does the work. He does the work. I've been so reminded as I prepared this message that it's about me surrendering to God more than it is about me doing more things. It's about being surrendered to him. I can't do it all on my own. I can't do it with my talents and abilities or skill. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I love what happens after this encounter with Jesus. In Acts 1:9, it says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Can you imagine seeing this? Jesus is being taken into heaven. I'd be standing there gawking with my jaw on the floor, looking at the sky. And then this is what happens in verse 10. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Why do you stand just gawking into the sky? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So they're standing there going. And then there's angels standing next to them and they're like, what are you guys doing? As though it's something normal. Their message to these guys was, yeah. That was amazing. Can you imagine what he's going to do through you? That's what the angels told him. That was cool, but you're not going to believe about what's going to happen in you and through you. So get going. Get going. What did Jesus say? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's be his witnesses. In the power of the Holy Spirit. That comes by surrendering your life to him. There's no special words. There's no special mantra. It's not like if I read the Bible enough or if I pray enough or if I do all the right things. No, it's about saying, God, I don't have it. You do. Use me. And it's your willingness. It's surrendering your life to him. And the Holy Spirit will use you in ways you will never even imagine. Let's go in the logos, the word, the ethos, what's happened in us, and pathos with passion because he's changed us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for who you are and what you've done and for calling us to serve you. God, I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't yet know you, Lord, I pray they would call on your name and be saved. That they would believe who you say you are, the Son of God, and that you did what you said you did. You rose from the dead on the third day. And if anybody has questions, I pray that they would ask them. But God, I thank you for this opportunity we have to worship you. I just pray, God, that we would go in the power of the Holy Spirit and serve you and tell others about who you are because of what you've done in our hearts and our lives. Thank you, God. Help us to go in your word and logos. Help us to talk about the ethos, what you've done and the inner reality in our lives and to go with passion, that pathos, God. Because people need Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.